Reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12-22. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ raised from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Well, I wonder what you think is the greatest event that ever took place in this world. Our schools will skew the question, because it is not fashionable to speak of the truths of the Bible in our school assemblies or in our universities. So perhaps the most important event will be the Big Bang, so called, although the Bible speaks of no such thing. Or maybe it will be the advent of our civilizations. Maybe it will be the atomic bomb being discovered and dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, bringing the Second World War to an end. Maybe it will be a man landing on the moon, or a spaceship landing on Mars. Have a think. What do you think is the greatest event that ever took place on this earth? Paul is very clear about what event matters beyond all others. And it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I'd like just to pause there and ask you to think, is that what came up in your mind? Or are you slightly embarrassed that I could say such a thing from this pulpit? A man rising from the dead. Do you really expect me to believe that? Because this is the centre point of the Christian faith. Now, some people talk about Christianity as good moral principles. In fact, I was talking to somebody over the weekends who was saying, well, I live my life according to Christian moral principles. And people see Jesus Christ as a great teacher. Most religions will accept Jesus Christ as a great teacher. And they'll say, yes, his philosophy is a good one. After all, who's thought of a better way to live your life than loving your neighbour as yourself, doing unto others as you would have them do to you? Great principles to live your life by. But many would say, that's enough. I don't need any more. And we live in a society where death is considered to be the end. As soon as you've died, that's it. The hereafter, again, is just seen as, well, some people can believe that, but do you really believe there's anything after this life? And you have the Buddhists who believe in reincarnation, somehow that you will come back to life in some other form, depending on how you've lived your life. I have a problem with that, because it seems to me that even atheist scientists acknowledge that this world has a finite existence. The sun cannot carry on burning up energy forever. And when I was at school, we were taught the law that entropy increases. In other words, disorder increases. And if disorder increases, there's going to come a point where the order of this universe disappears completely. So it seems to me that even the greatest scientists acknowledge that this world can't keep reproducing itself and carrying on forever. There will come a time when life will cease here on Earth, just by observing the scientific certainties that exist. And I've certainly, and I'm behind the times, I've not come across anybody who seriously puts forward a theory that this world can continue forever and ever. Just look at our natural resources. Look how much oil we're burning up. There might be a glut on the market at the moment, but it's not going to go on forever. One day, we'll be looking for alternative supplies of energy. And hence, we are looking at alternative energy supplies, because we're worried that the oil's going to run out. Like coal mining in this country has finished. Well, of course, there are seams still, but they're not economically viable, because the coal at the surface, where it was easy to get at, has been taken out. And coal takes thousands of years to develop. So you can't quickly replace what you've used. And the same is true of our natural gas supplies in the North Sea. Almost all gone. Friends, life has a finite nature to it. And the question that Paul is addressing is, well, what comes afterwards? It's not a new question. See, there were two groups of Jews that lived in Paul's day. There were the Pharisees. We hear bad things about the Pharisees, but the one good thing that they believed, because they just lived life by rules and thought that if you kept the rules, many of which they made up themselves, then that was how you got to heaven. But at least they believed in an afterlife. They believed in a heaven. And I guess too, they believed in a hell. But then there were the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And the way you can remember the Sadducees is that was why they're sad, you see. And I'm sorry, it sounds a silly point to make, but it helps us remember what Sadducees mean. But in reality, if there is no life after this one, well, this is pretty pointless, isn't it, living on earth? Certainly being in here is totally pointless. You might as well just get out and make the most of life. I remember when I was on holiday in Madeira with my mother and father a few years ago. My mother and I played tennis, and there was a father and son who'd come to the hotel we were staying in, and they were making the most of every minute of their time, because they knew that their week would be over very quickly. And that's a bit like life without God. Because you want to make the most of every minute you've got. You might not have your health. So let's do everything we can. And certainly sitting in here in church isn't really the way to spend your day, is it? If that's your philosophy for life. And this is again what Paul is dealing with. It's this passage could have been written today. You see, there were people saying that there's no resurrection of the dead, just like they're saying today. No, nothing, don't expect anything. Go to your grave, that's it. And in one sense, how very convenient. We don't have to worry about how we live our lives, provided we get through this one. And when I was going on my gap year, I remember sitting on an aeroplane. It was a Thai airline. I was flying to Australia, and it was the beginning of my year of being an atheist. And I thought to myself, well, there's no... Well, I said, I didn't use the word resurrection, but there's no judgment. Because if God doesn't exist, there's no judgment. And the only commandment that matters is the 11th commandment. I don't know if you know what the 11th commandment is. Does anyone know what the 11th commandment is? The 11th commandment is thou shalt not be caught. Because if you're not caught, then you can get away with it. Well, some of us in this room spend our time trying to catch people and bring them to justice in this life. But we know that unfortunately, many of them, through legal technicalities, get away with it. And if they can continue to get away with it, rather like Hitler, who in his bunker cheated justice by shooting himself. Well, that's the way you get away with it, don't you? If you're a mass murderer, you wait till the police are at your door and then you shoot yourself. And of course this is the problem with the bill they're trying to put through Parliament of assisted dying. When life gets too difficult, rather like the great adventurer Ernest Hemingway, when he couldn't go hunting the big animals that he used to hunt, living the dream, what did he do? Put a gun in his mouth and he shot himself. Because he didn't believe in God. Life had run out of use for him. Well, this is what Paul is addressing. And it's so useful and so contemporary, in my view. I hope in yours too. Because he goes on to say, well, if there's no resurrection of the dead, no judgment, nothing happens after this life, then, well, Christ can't have risen from the dead. Verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Christ can't have risen on the third day after he was crucified if there's no resurrection of the dead. It couldn't happen. Not least because here it describes Christ in verse 20. He's the first fruits of them that slept. He's, in other words, he blazed the trail to heaven for every human being. He went there first, and everyone else will be following him who is going to heaven. And then verse 14. What do you think of church services? What do you think of me? I don't want to be personalised it, but Paul personalised it. Verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. Another word is futile. Our preaching is futile. And your faith is futile. So not just what I'm doing here will be futile, but you sitting here listening to me is also futile. We should shut the door of every Christian church in the land because it's futile if Christ did not rise from the dead. That's what Paul is saying here. And worse than that, for Paul, if not for you and I, just be described as gullible because we believe what the Bible says. But for Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, Paul, to whom Christ appeared on the road to Damascus in the most remarkable way. I don't know if you recall that account. He was walking to Damascus to lock up Christians. Now, I mean, it's all very well, someone who has decided that they want to believe Christ, talking about an experience of Christ appearing to them. But what about somebody who hates Christians? Somebody who has a reputation for locking them up? Someone who was present at the first martyrdom That was Stephen when he was stoned. And what was Paul doing? He was called Saul in those days. He was standing there holding the clothes of those who were stoning him. He had everything to lose by becoming a Christian. And yet, Christ appeared to him. He was blinded. He was taken to Damascus for 3 days. He couldn't see until Aeneas, a Christian, was sent by God to pray for him. And when he prayed for him, not only was he filled with the Holy Spirit, but the scales were removed from his eyes and he could see again. That was Paul's account of how he was converted. And many people say, well, I didn't have a Damascus Road conversion like Paul. I have to say mine was very quick, but that's not for tonight. We can talk about that later. But Paul's was instant. From being an abject disbeliever in Christ, overnight, in an instant, he became the most faithful follower, possibly of all of them. Friends, this man wrote about his experience. This man described him as somebody, as an apostle, who was, as it were, born out of season. He writes in this very chapter about the appearance of Christ in verse 8. And last of all, he that is Christ was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles. He was one of the apostles, one of the founders of the New Testament church. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. He's acknowledged that I persecuted Christians. I don't deserve to be called an apostle. And so what of his testimony? If Christ didn't rise from the dead, well, he says it himself. Verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. This book was written by a bunch of charlatans if Christ did not rise from the dead. That's what he's saying. And he's saying that I am a false witness too. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. We're preaching lies, is what he's saying. Then they also, which are fallen asleep in Christ, are perished. So that first martyr, Stephen, who went to his death because of his faith, died in vain if Christ didn't rise. And he goes on and he deals with this idea that Christianity is a good philosophy, a good moral code by which to live our lives. And that's what he says about it. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You see, some people might say, look, it doesn't really matter if Christ rose from the dead or not, because actually, as I've said at the beginning, it's a good moral philosophy. In any way, well, if I've been deceived, I've lived a good life anyway. You see, some of us might be tempted to think, well, it doesn't matter if it's not true, because actually the life I've lived as a Christian is fulfilling. Well, Paul doesn't think so at all. What he says is, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So when you look at a Christian and you think, well, he's living a good life, well, it doesn't really matter if Christ didn't rise, because he still lived a good life. Paul's saying, no, he didn't. He's miserable. You should see him. You should pity him. Because he's believed a lie. Friends, many people in this life believe lies. There are some who believe that if you shoot and maim and callously murder innocent human beings, you will go to heaven and be given 70 virgins to be your wives. That is what some Muslims believe. And they take it from the Quran. Friends, they have believed a lie. They are to be pitied, because Christ did rise from the dead, and they will be judged for their wickedness. Friends, they are to be pitied. there are many who have believed a lie. There are those who do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They've believed a lie. You go out there are many philosophies here. You might say, it doesn't matter. I respect someone who's got a faith. Doesn't matter what the faith is. Well, friends, that's not what Paul's saying. You examine it and only respect and believe in what is true. And his great assertion is in verse 20. And this is why the resurrection is a life changer. It's a game changer. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Friends, I just love to have been there when Paul was writing those victorious words, that acclamation. Christ is risen from the dead. We have not preached a lie. We are not to be pitied as those who are living a futile faith. Crutches. Poor weaklings who can't live life without their myth. No, friends. We are to be rather admired because we've been chosen to believe that Christ has risen. That's the opposite. That is the reality. And I don't say that we as individuals should be admired. We shouldn't. As individuals, as people. But we should be admired in what we believe. And just like the Jews who rejected Christ, they envied the Gentiles who'd been brought into the faith. So there is a proper degree of jealousy for those who do believe in Christ, who do have a living faith in him, because they have an assurance that they'll go to heaven. And friends, it's an assurance that you too can have. If you accept the consequences of the resurrection. And look, verses 21 and 22, this is we will come to a conclusion in a few minutes, but we've got to look at these verses. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. See, we have a problem here, friends. And that problem is called death. Because death comes to each one of us. And I don't know if you've had a loved one who's died. But we just have to look around us at the tragedies that we see. People in the fullness of health suddenly cut down. Someone returning home to open the door and find their loved one dead on the floor in front of them. Holidaymakers in Tunisia going down to the beach never to get up again because a mad gunman takes their life away. Someone in Spain, goes on a bungee jump, the thrill of her life. Her aunt watches her dive to her death. These things are happening all around us. Death is a problem. It's inexplicable. But here we have the origin of death spelled out for us. For as in Adam all die. As in Adam all die. See, all die in Adam. That's what it's saying here. All died in Adam because Adam disobeyed the commandment of God and ate from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He was given, by doing that, the ability to discern between good and evil that before that had been God's preserve alone. And as a result, he died. Adam actually nearly lived 1,000 years after that. But he died spiritually. He was cut off from God. And as a result, the whole human race was cut off from God. We are dead in our transgressions and sins. Which is why, friends, you can't see God. It's why he doesn't appear every moment. It's why if you pray, you wonder if your prayers are being answered. They sound as if they seem as though they bounce off the ceiling, because we've all been cut off from God. Not only are we spiritually cut off, but we will all die physically. And after that, we will be judged according to our sins. It is a problem that no man has been able to solve. He can make our lives live a bit longer, last a bit longer. My father, amazingly, is 101, coming up to 102. He's done extremely well, but he won't live to 120. He might live to 105. He may not. Who knows? He's going to die. He knows that. Because we're all going to die. Because in Adam, we all died. But then it says in verse 22, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Friends, there is life in Christ. And the consequence of the resurrection is not just that there will be a raising to life on the day of judgment. And that when Christ returns, the graves will open and the dead will rise. But before that, you and I can be given spiritual life here and now. Because the Bible says that the same Spirit that raised Christ up from the dead will quicken your mortal bodies. If you'd like to turn to Romans 8 verse 11, we'll see it written there. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. It's rather remarkable that Spirit that raised a dead body to life. And when Christ was raised from the dead, he didn't just come to live on this earth. You see, that Spirit, the Holy Spirit that raised Christ up from the dead, translated him up to heaven. And he, just as it happens, he stayed on earth for 40 days before he was taken to heaven to sit on the right hand of God before he comes back to judge the living and the dead. That, I have to say, displayed the most remarkable power we've ever seen in this world. Yes, we've seen the power of atomic bombs. We've seen the power of storms, tornadoes, hurricanes. But the one thing that these natural phenomena cannot touch is to raise a man from the dead. Yes, it could blow a man 50 yards down the road. Yes, a tornado can take up a man into the air and take up cars and cattle, but they'll come down dead. The Spirit of God raised up Christ from the dead, and he became a living being once again before being taken up to heaven. And friends, when you and I are awakened to our state, we confess our sins to God and we believe that Jesus Christ died to save us from our sins. But that is why he died. He didn't die just to set an example. He died as a sacrifice for our sins, so that you and I can be saved from the curse of Adam. So that when we die, which surely we will, we will not face the certainty of judgment and a condemnation to eternal punishment forever in hell. But friends, we will be taken to heaven to be with Christ. And that's why Jesus says in John 3, verse 3, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. The way to life in Christ is to confess your sin and to believe on his sacrifice for you on the cross. And when you do that, you will be born again. The Spirit of Christ will come and live in your body, and you will find a power to live a life pleasing to God. Friends, my final challenge to all of us is, that that is a life worth living. And it's worth living because there is a resurrection. That the resurrection of Christ has happened, and the resurrection of the dead will happen. And when it happens, where will you and I be? Which side will you and I be? Will we be taken by surprise, horrified by the reality of it when we're unprepared? Or will we say, yes, praise God, I am ready because Christ has saved me. I've made my peace with God through Christ. I've lived the Christian life. I haven't lived the dream of just prospering in this world. I've lived the reality of life with Christ Jesus. And the final verse I'm going to leave you with is in John 14, verse 1. This is what Christ said to his disciples. Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. See, what Christ is doing now is preparing a place for every believer. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. The proof that Christ is coming back is that he's gone. That's the irony. The proof of his return is in his resurrection, friends. His resurrection is testified by these great men of Scripture. Read it for yourself. Read Frank Morrison's book, Who Moved the Stone? Written by an unbeliever who became a believer through his research, his study of the Scriptures. Friends, study them yourself. Make your own decision. And if you do so with an open heart, praying that God will open your eyes, you'll come through to the conclusion that Paul came to, that yes, Christ is risen from the dead. And now is the day of salvation. Today is the day to get right with him, to put your trust in Christ, to put your trust in the risen Lord Jesus, who is coming again, who will give life to your bodies, spiritual life now, and life, a new body, transformed body, when he returns. That is the Jesus of the Bible. The real and the only Jesus. The real and the only way to go to heaven. Amen. Thank you.